Let's just pray, Lord God, we thank you for this evening, and we just pray that as we come to a close, as looking at the book of Ephesians, that there would be things that rest within us that we wouldn't have taken into consideration. Lord God, as we pray through this evening, that your Holy Spirit would be with us to help us understand the reality of what it is that Paul has been writing to the Ephesians, what we are called to, but within the context that he closes out this letter. The Holy Spirit, it's something that's beyond our normal scope. It's something that we don't attribute much weight to, but Lord, we pray that you would, in the correct portion, at the right time, help us to understand just how important this is. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I mean, really, we've been looking at this for the better part of 3 months, if not completely 3 months, and Paul's really been addressing a whole lot of things. We've been looking at it within the context of, you know, this idea of God taking us, saving us, being part of his plan, a part of what he's trying to do, and that we are really blessed in that. And then we go through this whirlwind of depth where Paul is taking us from understanding what we have been called to, what it is that Christ has actually accomplished for us and what we've been brought into as believers in faith, and that we'd be able to grasp it and reach for further revelation of what God has for us to actually be able to wrestle with these things. Because I think what happens is a great way to really look back on this book is Paul's addressing this to people who are believers. And it's very easy for us as believers to kind of get in this rut or mode. You know, we're on the track. We were heading this direction. We kind of already get everything. We have nothing much more to learn. We know that there's always things there. But there's a depth that is really attributed here that doesn't allow us to just kind of skip across the top of the pond. You got to get in. You got to wallow through. You got to allow this to affect us at every element. That this is really the sum total of our lives. That we become Christians. We entered into this relationship, and that's the basis. Everything else that happens in life is on the peripheral. What a kind of education, who we're in relationship with, you know, what we end up doing with our lives, those are all affected by the fact of who we are in Christ, what Christ has accomplished for us, and what it is that he's called us into. So tonight, it really dives into part of this aspect, and we're going to be talking about, well, kind of, is we're going to be looking at the portion here where Paul's addressing, you know, put on the full armor of God. And I'm not going to get into everything, you know, like, this is what this helmet is, and this is, you know, states it briefly. We're not going to spend all that much time in it. But really, the introduction, verses 10 through 13, really kind of puts us into the place of understanding that there's something that is taking place. There's something that's happening. That there's a battle that's actually ensuing. And you know what? I have to state that right off the bat, I'm not that kind of guy that thinks that, you know, there's a demon behind every stone. And, you know, it's like, I don't know if you guys, how old you are. Well, I know how old you are. But in the mid-90s, there was like this Piercing the Darkness novel set that came out in Christian bookstores. Anybody remember this? Am I the only one? Okay, so this was the demon, but it was all like spiritual warfare stuff. And it's Christian fiction, and there was some weight to it and some not weight to it. But I just remember, you know, my mother and a bunch of other people just kind of really getting into this. And, you know, I think that I'm sufficiently messed up that I might do my own sins. And it's not specifically that there's a devil by my side making me do these things. I really believe that humanity's the thing we call deprived. That demons, you know, probably aren't one for one. It's not like you have your guardian angel and your trip you up demon. I think they tend to peddle more and influenced by culture or get involved enough to act more as the dope dealer. Hey, here you go. Here's a possibility, and then we just keep ripping with it. Okay, this is my thing. This is my addiction. This is my vice. But the reality of this is that there is a battle that's going on. And with everything that we've been looking at for the last 3 months, that is affected by that battle. So I'm going to just read a portion here just to kind of get us into the mindset, and we're going to take a look at it. So starting in verse 10 in chapter 6, if my Bible will cooperate. Finally, closing out. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that my words may be given to me in operating my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am the ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, it makes sense for Paul to be addressing in this kind of vernacular, talking with this kind of imagery, because most of the people in the known world at this point in time have a Roman soldier not too far outside their door, right? This is just the way it is. You're probably living in an occupied area if this letter is going and being dispersed throughout the Roman Empire, right? So they're used to this. As far as, you know, him sitting there in his arrested state, trying to go, what can I possibly base this message off of? You know, there's a guard there. He's under arrest. It's not hard for him to, you know, find an epiphany of what it is he's trying to convey. And for the people at that point in time, being involved in war or surrounded by a battle is kind of the day in and day out. And for many people in our world, that's not such a far stretch. But we live in a place where we send the battle somewhere else. We have troops. Canada has people fighting. They're fighting for their lives right now. We just send them somewhere else to take care of it. And then should something go bad, we'll hear about it on the news. And then, you know, mourn, the big flag will drop. And then 2 days later is all said and done. It's very much removed for us. So essentially getting into this battle language is a bit of a stretch for us. Now I could take the same message tonight, get on a plane, head to the Middle East. We're in the common vernacular. They see these things going on. There's that constant threat that even when there's peace, there's going to be this rocket getting shot over the wall and coming in and blowing up a cafe or something. Like this is the stuff that's going on. But we need to realize that essentially this battle is something that is waging. And more importantly, it's not something that Paul's introducing as, here's an option for you. Should you choose to excel as sons and daughters of the living God, you can choose to take up arms and go and join this battle. But rather, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is what is happening. This is what you have been brought into. That we're entering a stage, not just a story, but this event that has been going on for thousands of years where there's opposition, where God has created things to operate a certain way, though the devil and his fallen angels have their other way of running, and they oppose God, and they're doing it quite openly. This isn't a secret. But the things that we need to realize is for everything that Paul is calling us to, there's not this apathy that can just simply come into our lives when we get saved. I can't just, you know, come to this place where, you know, someone introduces me to the gospel, the Holy Spirit moves, and I wrestle with it and toy with it to the point where I realize that, yes, Christ is Lord of my life. I will now, you know, get born again, get saved, say the prayer, whatever way it is that, you know, you relate to it, and then you've arrived. Well, what happens is you've shifted camps. That's the only thing that has changed. That there's constantly this war and this oppression that's going on within our world, whether we're aware of it or not. But what happens is we tend to take the battle flesh to flesh. So-and-so is doing this. So-and-so is trying to influence me. Or there's this group of people that I need to deal with. And we're looking at the ground troops, and we're not looking at who's the one sending the orders. Who's the one that's creating the environment? Who's the one that's creating the culture? Paul elsewhere in Scripture says, you know, we walk in the flesh, but we don't fight in the flesh. It's the realization that, yes, this is what we see, this is how we act, this is the way that we can react, but essentially, our eyes need to be set in a different place. We need to understand that there is something going on, and that is the means by which we fight. You know, so we've been talking about all these different things. I'm going to try to make it as fast as possible tonight. Not to labor it. But we've been talking about, you know, how God has called us into this relationship with him, that he would be praised, that it's by his plan, it's by his love that we see us enter into this relationship with him, that he further calls us that to see us revealed more of God. We'd understand what it is that God has shown us, that we'd be able to go further in depth, further in wisdom, and realize who Christ is all the more as we progress. Not that we just come to faith and that's it, but that we continue to pursue Christ and understand more and more who he is. And that beyond that, Paul would pray that we'd understand what it is that we have actually received. that as Christians, we've received this salvation, and we quite easily sit down on the park bench and kind of go, yeah, isn't that nice? Feel a cool spiritual breeze of, you know, psalms or whatever coming, wafting by, and we're comforted by that. But missing the depth, missing the beauty, missing the fact that we understand that Christ will be lavishing upon us throughout eternity these blessings. It doesn't stop. It's who his character is. It shows the glory to creation and who he is and how he takes care of his children, how he continues to do that process. And yet we scratch the surface and feel as if we've received the whole. And that's not the case. So can we grasp that? Further on, he starts to move into what this looks like. Can we first wrestle with what God has done? Can we wrestle in what we need to grow? But that needs to look like something. That Paul sees such a high view of what it is that Christ has accomplished and who he is. He sees such a high view of what we have received. He asks, can we move in a manner that is worthy to this? You know, it's like, have you ever, you know, turned on the radio and someone wins a prize? And you're like, that's awesome. And they're just like, oh yeah, cool. I mean, I remember it was probably late 90s. Zed was doing this. Zed, which is now, what's it now? Beat? Yeah, it's the Beat. No? What? Virgin, okay. They were giving away a condo downtown Vancouver, right? Small condo, but still worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. I think they threw in a car. And this was a whole summer-long process. Right, and you had to. They had the big show there. Essentially, they parked their van outside of this place for months, and then finally, it was like whoever's the 953rd caller, you're gonna win. So sure enough, this has been going on for hours, and they're hyping it, and it's going on and going on. And this lady's like, "I won." They're like, "Yeah." She's like, "What? I win." They're like, "What?" And they're like, what do you mean? She's like, well, my daughter's told me to go on the phone. She's been calling on her cell, and I've been calling on the homeland. What did I win? Just, you know, tens of thousands of dollars. All these people who have, you know, dropped by, seen the show home, you know, entered different raffles, been paying attention, calling in, you know, remembering the phrase that pays or whatever. Not that they had to, but. All these people that were like kind of hanging a bit of hope on this, and it's just this total, I remember listening on the radio, I was going, that's pathetic. But the larger the prize, the larger we feel the reaction should be. So Paul's first saying, do you realize what it is that you have, and then can you live in a manner that's worthy and according to what it is that you have received? You know, it kind of plays itself out in a similar fashion when we worship. How excited am I? How passionate am I? Might just be a direct reflection of who I think I'm praising and what it is I feel that he's done in my life. Because honestly, if at the end of the day, my crappy week can tear down how I worship my God, I have a high view of my personal time on earth this last week, and probably a low perspective of what God is above and beyond that. And that's totally busted. That's wrong. So Paul's going, look, we need to realize what we have. We need to realize who he is. We need to realize the blessings that we have here and then live accordingly in a manner that reflects this. In our praise and our worship and our boasting in Christ, in the very way that we tackle with passion and as fast as we can the things that the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? It's time to clean up some of these things. You've been saved for 20 years, you've been called my child, and you're still stumbling in these areas. You know, that doesn't reflect worthiness. Like delayed obedience. I know I shouldn't be doing these things. And like high pot, kettle calling. I've got some stuff I need to address here. Not just like, I'm holier than thou. You know, I might be, I don't know. But we need to address these things. What is it that we state in our lives by the way that we live, by the confession of the things that we do? How do we state, with all that in consideration, what we believe we have in Christ and who we believe we have a relationship with? You know, and he moves on and really gets in, hit on this point a bit again. Where Paul hits the nail on the head and says, you know what, there's these laws. And the laws don't bring about things that are right. It brings about conviction. And it's not about coming into a relationship with Christ and then living to the T, but in fact, becoming imitators. Not impersonators, but imitators. And we understand that this only happens by having a life that is lived so closely with our God that we see him repeatedly moving in certain fashions, whether in anger or in love or in compassion. That we see him as a child would see their parent. We'll say father. It's Father's Day. I believe the example I gave is that Gabriel would see not just a list of things that I expect him to grow up into, but as he sees me repeatedly for decades living a certain way and acting a certain way, that he would become an imitator of that. In fact, changing into that kind of person himself. That individually, as believers, we need to understand how God communicates to us. Don't say the Bible and preaching. That's true, but there are far more personal things where God comes down, he stoops low and shows us, this is how I function. This is how I talk to you. You don't receive things the same way as somebody else. And all these things constantly point back to the fact that we have to look at our lives individually. And of course we all agree on that, but that's the entire book. He goes on to talk about a life apart from the world, that we would not partner with the world, but we'd step away from that. We'd move into a life that reflects Christ and reflects what it is that we have and have become. And that we'd actually point out the dark spots, that we'd actually identify the things that are wrong. Highly unpopular. Christians have been doing it forever, unfortunately not totally holy mannered. But we need to identify the things that are wrong, not just say, you know, I'm going to stay away from that, but point it out, be a light. And then we saw, you know, talk about the husbands and wives, that there's this trend within God creating roles within humanity, and that we're called to submit to each other, but that only happens where people in the proper roles, in the proper respect, understand who has a spiritual authority at which point, who actually has a relationship with someone, and this ebb and flow of sacrifice to create the place where someone can submit. And that can happen from me to one person or someone else to me and back and forth, but that's how it happens in the community. And each one of these things is so complex in that you can't just plug and play something. It's not take your spiritual USB drive, stick it in, and all things just happen. But I understand that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us great desires. But it is just work. It doesn't just all of a sudden take its shape and everything's fine. That there are works that happen immediately within us. Yes, I'm justified and redeemed. I know that all things have been set straight between me and God the Father. That all happens. But as far as me moving and progressing in sanctification, it's a matter of working with the Holy Spirit going, how does he talk to me? Sometimes, annoyingly, he'll quote things that I say to other people, especially in, like, council sessions. I'll say something, and then, oh, that's awesome. Then months later, I'll be like, against somebody, and he'll bring up, like, the very words, just because if you can debate me with me, you got me. I can't argue with that. So, you know, God's just like, and I hate it, but I laugh. Or other ways where there's just certain people or certain ways or certain times in which I receive things better, and I know that this is where God comes in and speaks and moves. And that's not going to be your story. But at every single point here, there's a point where we need to reflect and to move. And there's going to be opposition. Because what happens is I've come into this relationship with Christ and these desires have been given to me. God grant you the desires of your heart. Now that means you're going to get what you want, but God is going to put within your heart the desires of your heart, which just happened to be his will. Because it seems very weird that all of a sudden I go, yes, this whole Jesus thing makes sense, and I understand that he's God. We say a prayer, he comes into our life, and all of a sudden I want, you know, everyone to be saved and to know who he is and see him glorified. Well, that's his will. That's his purpose. That's his plan. And we are so changed in our nature that his will becomes our will. But what just happened is I just left my old camp, and I'm cheating on my old boss. The devil has dominion over the world, does his deal, affects people. And as soon as we are uprooted, it glorifies God. The things that have come from darkness have now been brought to life. Things that were dead now glorify Christ. And yes, that's why, and we can all identify it. Maybe in your own life where you got saved and all of a sudden life got a little bit harder. Weird crap just started to happen. That, yeah, you have sent up the flare. You've created an environment in which there's going to be friction. And it's not just a matter of you just getting out, but the fact that we're called into this army. And I don't want to keep laboring this analogy, but it's actually laid in throughout all Scripture. That Jesus is the general of God's army. Why? Because he's out there laying waste. It doesn't always look the way that we think it would look. I mean, look how he came and saved us. No one was expecting that one, not even the demons. They're expecting one coming of the Christ, not two. So when he shows up and he's all meek and mild, that just doesn't make sense. And yet, he beat death. And yet, he rejoined man to God. But there is this struggle that goes on all the time. And to sit there, I don't think anybody would sit in this room and go, you know what, I don't think that there's actual spiritual opposition. That I got saved and there's nothing going on. But what happens is we get so focused on, you know, Aunt Ruth or somebody else just constantly nagging and bringing things, or the culture and the songs, or the very constructs of our society. We don't look at those things and go, who is the architect of these things? Why do these things point away from God? Is it just because Bob at the office is a dink? Or is it because he's been brought up in a way that opposes God? You know, you're foot soldiers. We understand that we've been brought into this work of Christ to push back darkness, to see the lost saved, to see people's lives redeemed for Christ, and that they would be benefited, that they would be saved, but he would be glorified. That is work happening. And not to labor the point again, or the analogy, but for someone to gain ground, someone needs to lose ground. Now, I'm not going to say that at the end of this, you know, we're going to leave here and there's going to be demons hanging out by people's cars and all that kind of crap. But do we actually understand that there is friction? That is not meant to be an easy ride. I was reading a bunch of different, you know, takes on this, and, you know, somebody was writing that, you know, we all believe that God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Well, the opposite is correct as well for the devil. He hates you and he has horrible things in store for you, should his plan unveil. But we understand that the devil is like a lion going about seeking to devour, to destroy, to kill, to tear down, to rip apart everything that God has done, but we don't give it the mind space that we ought. And Paul's closing out this letter after saying, here's the things that we need to do. We need to revel in Christ. We need to know that he has all these things for us. We need to live according to that. We need to be who we need to be, but does not leave that without saying, but there's a battle. It's not just simply about coming to church and learning how to be a better Christian, a better person, and going and living that life, but understanding that there's a second portion to this. It's not like I'm going to school. It's not like I'm going to go to class, sign up for some math class, and if I sit down, I'm just going to learn math. It's not just about, have I read the right books? Have I listened to the right sermons? Have I put enough time into worship? But have I understood that there's that counterforce? No one is going to be sitting. Who's in school right now? Hands up. Nobody is sitting beside you, unlearning things, fighting against you, grabbing your textbook, stopping the process, removing knowledge from your brain that's been put there. I mean, that's how we think, right? If I just do this, I do this, I do this, all things will work out. There's actually a benevolent force that works against, or benevolent, malevolent, there we go, force that's working against you. And it doesn't mean that there's that spiritual entity here at all points in time, that there's actually a demon kicking around, could be, but that the very world we live in has been riled against the church. It's been riled against God's people. And that's the reality. So it's insufficient for Paul to write this letter of encouragement to people who are already in faith saying, look, this is how you need to deepen. But rather, you need to deepen and realize that there is this war. You know, twice he states that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. They're coming. It might be through people who don't know. Some people you might be able to identify in your life. This person just hates God, which is funny because they don't believe in God. You know, the example a couple of us joke about is like, we heard another pastor talking about, it's like, why don't people get militantly angry about unicorns? You know, like, they don't exist. I hate unicorns, right? It's like, if you don't believe in God, why do you hate them so much? Like, it doesn't even make sense. So it's not necessarily that, you know, maybe there's that guy in your life or that gal that just hates God and is constantly after you and hates the church and Christians. But for most people, it's just them embodying the very world in which they live, which is death. And we play along with it because it's funny, because it's a conversation, because there's no harm to it, versus realizing that that is the actual thing that is pulling us down, that is working against what it is that we're doing. Now, the great thing here is that he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And it's that we are found in Christ. Just as the righteousness has been given to us, that salvation has been given to us, there's nothing that we can attribute to or do well enough that all of a sudden that we will be in the right standing with God. That this armor, all these things that he'll break down, again, we're not breaking it down tonight, are given to us, are available to us because of who we are. They are God's tools for us to grow in him, but at the same point, withstand the attack. The difference is, you actually have to don it. You got to put it on. You have to apply it. And with any kind of armor, you got to put it all on. So, you know, go home, read about it. Why do I have to have a belt on? Because you look like an idiot, your pants fall down on the, you know, the battlefield. You got to wear your helmet. Got to wear your breastplate. Got to wear your sandals. Got to wear, you know, like all these things are important. You can't just let any of them slip by. But we get into this plug-and-play Christianity. I've been saved. God's bigger than the devil. Yep. So I don't need to worry about it. Well, yeah, you do. Because tons of people get, you know, are entering into faith trying to see Christ and get destroyed. Or don't grow. Here's a horrible thing. Apathetic Christianity. That I could be in faith, love God, be going to heaven, and have absolutely no effect for him, and just manage to eke out a spiritual existence in Christ. Versus having all that I can possibly have in Christ in my life now. I understand that there's a full expression when I get to heaven. It's going to boggle my mind. But there is so much more of God's love and God's gifting and blessing that I can have now. And part of that is being able to stand against those days. So really, for me to be able to progress and understand that I'm this intricate workmanship of God, that he's got these, this depth of wisdom that he wants to continue to reveal to me, those aren't things that I continue to grow in when I'm on my heels or when I've been weakened or when I'm just constantly under attack, not getting anywhere. You know, time and time again, I sit down and I talk with people whose lives are just being flipped upside down constantly. Love God, going to heaven, and a total mess all the time. Those aren't people that are well guarded on all fronts. Those aren't people that are spiritually where they need to be. If things keep happening and you're thrown for a loop every single time, check your gear. What aren't you wearing? What aren't you doing? As much as, you know, this vernacular imagery doesn't make sense to us, are we protecting our minds? Are we standing on the gospel? Are we understanding that that is the very foundation? And that there's peace in that. At the end of the day, if I got my sandals on, we still have to wear everything, I got saved. God is seated in heaven. He cannot be dethroned. There is peace. There is a stability that comes to my feet. There is a quickness that can happen in my step, understanding that. Nothing can come against me. I've got Christ on my side. I'm his. You don't mess with him. That's peace. Well, now I'm getting into the pieces. Truth, okay? Like, it's not armor, it's a belt, but it holds things together. Things are in the right place, and it's that tenacity that's there. That things aren't thrown about. You know, quite frankly, you know, you got this faith, you got shield, you got all these things that happen. There's too often that we have Christians that develop as people that are so shallow, not personality-wise, but just don't have any understanding of what it is that we believe. That aren't suiting up. And all of a sudden, someone comes up with a weak lie, not even an argument, and then I got to go for coffee with someone because they're thrown for a loop over nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're thrown for a loop, give me a call. We'll go for coffee. We'll have the conversations. That's why I'm here. But if this is a constant thing, there should be letting us know that Paul's going, you need to do this properly. For me to go and understand any of this outside of the context that there's actually someone who wants this to go poorly for me or for my family or for my friends or for my church, I'm missing an entire portion. It's not just a matter of if you try hard. No. It's be strong in Christ. He has given us all these things. You know, again, tying it back to everything else. We're given salvation. We have the opportunity for spiritual gifts. They're gifts from God. Can't be a better person to get anything from, but you got to take them. We have all these things that are applied to our lives, our faith, your sure footing, everything that comes in knowing Christ and moving in Christ, but do we actually take it and apply it to our lives? That's all going to come back to you individually. Do you think of yourself spiritually? Not just in, shouldn't have done this, have I done that, but how does God talk to me? How does God lead me? What do I think about him? All these questions. I mean, we can spend forever just coming up with great questions that we ask. I'll go through seasons where I just kind of ask this, you know, these four or five questions, and that kind of keeps me in check in different areas, or helps me to grow spiritually in certain areas. And some of those questions will fade out, and more questions will come in. Questions aren't bad, but do we actually add a level where we're gauging and being honest with ourselves, trying to understand everything that Christ has, how he communicates, and where we're at? I'm going to skip that one. I love Ephesians. I love the fact that all of this is packaged up in that first chapter. I love that everything that happens is pointed to him. For his praise, for his glory, for his honor. In the very process, you know, we have to understand that there's something being told here, that as angels look on, they're learning. That as we look at our own lives and the lives of those around us, we learn more about God. And it says something absolutely amazing. Like, we've been talking about imagining, sometimes just putting the Bible down, we know what we've just read, and imagining and thinking, what does it mean? What are the implications of this? What does it say of our God when people who were lost, who were his enemies, who, to be holy, he did not need to save? What does it say when one of those people are brought to faith, or redeemed, or brought back into the fold? Well, because we understand how that has to happen, it says very good things of our God. It glorifies him. But it's not just that, but for some reason, God has found it to be the plan. He has made it fit that as we are redeemed and brought into this family, that we are part of the process that continues to go, that we go, that we bear fruit, that the Holy Spirit works with us, speaks to other people, and that those people are saved. And that all the while within us, there is a process of redemption that continues. That although we have been redeemed spiritually as far as justice goes, as far as the right standing with Christ, that there are things that happen to our character where we begin to look like God. Where the imitation through repetition isn't just practice, it isn't just trying to impersonate, but we begin to take on the very attributes and characters of our God. Where we're changed at the core of our being. But it would be foolhardy to go on in this endeavor thinking that there isn't opposition other than the guy who might look at you blankly when you share the gospel for the first time. There's malevolent spirits. It sucks. I think I've run into a couple. Very weird stories. We'll talk over coffee sometime. Don't like them. I'd be happy to never run into another one again. I'm not expecting that to happen. There is something going on. It's hard for us to quantify, and I honestly don't think that we're going to even understand the scope of it until we get to heaven. Understand who they are, what they are, the power that they have, whatever. But to sit there and go, you know what? I can continue to press in and expect no issues. That I can think that I'm going to be able to go and preach the gospel here or in foreign lands and have no issues. It's not just people having issues. That would be easy to tell. You know what? You're going to go to a place, you're just going to start preaching, they're going to get angry. No, stuff goes weird. Things rile against us before we arrive anywhere, before our feet hit the ground in another foreign country. We went into ministry. Within days, things just started financially going amok. I mean, I'm a moron with money to start off with, but this was things beyond my screw-up ability. Different things started to happen. Wasn't good. And, you know, pastor's like, you know, you went into ministry. I'm like, I know. It's predictable. It's almost pathetic how predictable it is. I laughed. At one point, I was driving home to Langley, another crappy day, and I was giggling to myself and the devil, because only him had to be there. It was like, it's so pathetic how predictable this is. And we all share these things. We all admit it. We believe that this is what it is. But do we actually think about it, not just on the level of specific attacks, but on the daily routine of our lives? On the daily routine that I'm going to go out tomorrow into the world, which just screams opposition to Christ. And I have to be able to stand firm. Because at its base, at the most basic day, it's still going to be yelling absolute lies to me about who my God is, about what's important about me, about what's important in life. And then beyond that, as soon as there's that possibility to be obedient to the Spirit and share, it's on. Things go amok. So for us, you know, us learned people, as people that have the benefit of having Scripture in our hands, several copies throughout the house perhaps, not just the Ephesians, you know, without an assembled Bible at that point in time, we can easily say that we understand that there is spiritual battles. We get it. But just as we've talked about so many different topics throughout this book, do we understand the daily implications of it? How do we pray? Because as Paul's finishing off talking about the spiritual armor, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Big S. So put that up to the beginning. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Okay. At all times, praying in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Do we even pray on this end of things? Or is it just totally off our map? We just don't think about it. It's not within the realm in which we quantify things. Probably that. Most of us aren't like, Lord, there's going to be opposition for so-and-so. They just got saved. We need to start praying about these things. Lord God, guide our prayers. It's your armor. It's your word. It's your gospel. It's your protection on my life. But I need that. Because if I think I'm just going to walk out the door tomorrow and try to become a better me, there's going to be issues. So I encourage you guys. I know that we've spent months on Ephesians. Go back. Skim through it. There's so much there. So much. And there's this beauty. I don't know how God's worked this, but there's this beauty between how we are constantly redeemed and how he's glorified. That as we grow, it just says all the more about him. Which again, as much as we realize how much that is, it affects how we praise. It affects how we worship. It affects the pace of our step as we share, as we grow in him, and he's glorified. And then we see that, and we worship. It's cyclical. It's awesome. It's part of the package. So go back, skim through this. It's not that long, 6 chapters. And see the purpose that is within it. That there's, you need to take this and tread it out. Your faith looks like something. If it doesn't, don't kid yourself. That there's a reality there as far as what we are called to. You know, and it's this invitation that draws us deeper. And it's not just a matter of learning doctrine better. It's, do you ask the questions of how are you a follower of Christ? Not of, I know not everybody hears into doctrine and theology. I love it. Just give me the dry points and I'll learn it as fast as I can. Don't give me this fluffy 400 pages so I can get one point. Waste my time. Give me the meat. For me, asking the questions isn't how much have I learned or how much have I known that I can grow in that capacity. Or quite easily for me, the questions can't be how have I plugged into church, into programs, into services. But all your questions, as you go back and look at who Christ is and what it is that he's blessed us with, let the questions ring with the tone of, who is Christ to me and am I found in him? Develop your own questions. Pray for them. Pray through them. Be found in Christ and realize that there is a battle. There's two sides. You change camps, and whether you've come into it blindly or not, there's a giant spotlight on you. We draw attention to ourselves. If found in Christ, no concern. still have to weather it. It's still going to hurt sometimes, but it's for His glory, our growth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that despite some of the pangs, the pain, that our relationship with You sometimes brings on trial, brings on points in life that just hurt. Lord, I pray that we would be found to be wearing everything that You have given to us to protect ourselves, and that we'd understand that that actually looks like something, that there is a discipline to that, that at the beginning it might look like work, but the reality of it is, Lord God, it is a blessing in and of itself. I know battles and wars are something so far from our mind, but Lord, I pray that there be the reality of opposition. That as much as we push into You, that is a problem for the devil. When we are found bold in Christ, we draw attention to ourselves. And Lord God, I pray that that would be our story, that we draw attention to ourselves in that we are making great Your name, that we are making as much noise and as much praise of who You are as possible. Lord God, as we've spent so much time in this, I pray that we would take the time to identify all these things that are so pivotal to our relationship with You. Give us the right understanding of who You are. Lord, we don't grow in You unless You reveal Yourself further. Lord, I pray that You would reveal Yourself and that we would have the eyes and the attention focused to learn all that we can about You, that we might in turn praise You and worship You and have all the more reason to go out into the streets and boast of who You are. Lord God, I pray for this group. I thank You for all that it has become. Lord, I place in Your hands all that it will be in our lives and in this community, Lord God. We pray that You are lifted up. We pray that those who don't know You come to faith, and that those who have known You for a long time, the Lord, we would be stirred up, that we would be discipled. We would know You better than we have ever known You before. Develop a hunger, push in, and worship You. We love You very much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.